start out just by going over the story that we just read here. Of course, Elisha, at the beginning of the chapter, makes this pronouncement in verse number 1 about what God's going to do. Just to get you into the story, in chapter number 6, the Bible explains that there had been a severe famine in the land. People are starving to death because the Syrians, the enemy, had basically camped around Jerusalem and besieged the city so that no supplies could get in. So the food has totally run out, and people are starving to death. They're willing to pay money just for any little scrap of trash to eat, whatever it might be. And basically, they're in the city, they're locked in, they can't get any supplies, and Elisha prophesies in verse number 1, he says that tomorrow, by the time the sun's hot, he gives these prices. Look down at verse number 1. He says, "Shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria?" So he's explaining how you're going to be able to buy food cheaply tomorrow. It says in verse 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.'" Verse 3 says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" And basically, to make a long story short, these guys say, we already read the whole chapter, but these guys say, "Look, we're 4 guys, we've got leprosy. We're outside the gate because of the fact that we're dirty, and so people don't want us in the city because we have disease and contagion. And so we're dying here because we have no food, just like everybody else is starving from this famine. So we can just sit here and die, or we might as well just go to the enemy, just basically surrender to the enemy and just, you know, see what happens." So basically, these 4 guys go to surrender to the enemy, but when they get there, they find the camp of the Syrians just completely empty, completely abandoned. But all the tents are still there, all the gear is there, all the food is there. So these guys are starving. I mean, there's been this long famine. They just start plundering everything. I mean, they're eating. I mean, look what it says in verse number, let me find my place. Verse number 8, it says, "When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went in." So they're just having a blast. I mean, they're coming in, they're eating, drinking, they're finding all kinds of money, gold, silver, so they're taking it and hiding it, like getting it out of there and hiding it so they can get back to it later. And they're just having a great time. And what had happened was that God had deceived the Syrians. He sent this noise that sounded like all the chariots of the Hittites and the enemy. They basically made them scared and run away. So God sent fear into their hearts to where they abandoned the camp. These lepers are just plundering everything. Look what they say in verse number 9. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tent says they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." Basically, they said, "Look, this isn't right for us to just enjoy all this, and nobody else gets to know about it. Let's tell the rest of the city here." Well, they're not really allowed into the city because they're full of leprosy. So they call out to the porter, the guy who handles the gate, and just explain to him what happened. And then the porter goes and tells the king. Well, the king thinks this is a trick. You know, the Syrians have hired these guys to come lie to us, to tell us that it's abandoned because we're hungry, we're going to go out there, and they're going to ambush us and kill us. So they're pretty desperate, though, so they finally said, "Hey, let's just try this out. Let's just send a few guys to see whether it's true." They send the guys, they check it out, it's true. The people go out there, they find all kinds of food, spoil, everything. They're eating, they're drinking, they got money, everything's great. And then everybody's so frantic about getting out there once word spreads to get the food and to get the riches that they literally trample down on top of the guy who's there to basically handle the door and supposedly run the door. He gets trampled and killed. And this was the guy who did not believe what Elisha spoke, but Elisha said, "Tomorrow at this time." And the guy said, "Look, I don't care if God made windows in heaven. That cannot happen." And he said, "Well, thou shalt see it, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And that's exactly what happened. He was trodden underfoot. That's the story. But I want to make a spiritual application of this story because, you see, verse 9 contains the key. It says, "Then said they one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." You see, we can apply this to salvation. You see, if we have got the good news of salvation, the glad tidings of the gospel, if we have discovered the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, it shouldn't just be enough that we're saved. We shouldn't just stop and say, "Hey, well, I'm saved. You know, I'm going to heaven. I don't know about anybody else." These guys could have just stopped and said, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, we've got everything we need. We don't want to jeopardize our situation." They said, "No, we're not doing right here. We do not well to not tell others so that they could also share in this bounty, that they could share in this blessing." Look, it's not enough that we're saved. We've got to go out and bring the good news of the gospel to somebody else. Right. Now, let me prove to you that that's what this story is teaching. First of all, look at that term glad tidings in verse number 9. It says, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." Let's look at some other passages on good tidings. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Bible reads in Isaiah 61, 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So here, if you would, keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 4. He said here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And in Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes this scripture. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the what? The gospel," it says in Luke 4:18. "He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he goes on with the list. Look at Luke 2:10. You're in Luke 4. You can take your finger out of Isaiah 61, but go from Luke 4 to Luke 2. It says in Luke 2:10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, Calvinists. For unto you is born this day in the city of..." "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Hey, the Bible says that the glad tidings, or the good news, or the gospel, which is another word for good news or glad tidings, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, is that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He said, "This is the glad tidings, that unto you is born this in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He said, it's salvation. Look, if you would, at Luke 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. This is talking about Jesus. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Look at Acts 13, Acts chapter 13. You see, the gospel is good news. The gospel is glad tidings. There's no reason why we should be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also the Greek, which is good news. The good news is that Jesus already died for all our sins. The good news is Jesus paid it all, and if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Look at this great passage in Acts 13, verse 32. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And why, I love this verse. and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't that clear? Amen. I mean, you believe, you're justified from all things. All that believe are justified from all things. He died for all our sins, and all means all when he said, hey, I've got glad tidings that's for all people. But if you go to Romans 10, flip over to Romans 10, you're in Acts 13. Yes, the glad tidings are for all people. Yes, all that believe on him will be saved from all things, from all their sins. They'll be saved to the uttermost. But in Romans chapter 10, he explains what the glad tidings. The fact is, if it's for everybody, why isn't everybody hearing the message? If he died for all, if it's good tidings to all, why isn't everybody hearing the message? It says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said in Isaiah 52:7, you don't have to turn there, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The Bible is teaching here that the gospel is good news. Salvation is good news because it's for everybody. Hey, it's good news because you can be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All your sins will be forgiven. God will let go and forget everything that you've done in the past. He said he separated us as far as the east is from the west. So far, God has separated us from our sins. He's cast all our sins behind his back. Our sins are in the depths of the deepest sea, the Bible says. That is good news.
Amen.
It's good news that salvation is a free gift of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news. And we don't do well to say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but does everybody else in Phoenix, Arizona know how to get to heaven? No, and that's why we've got to go tell them about it.
Amen.
And notice he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You see, preaching the gospel is all about your feet. That's what the Bible says. He said that when we put on the whole armor of God, we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Right.
You see, it's all about the feet, because it's always, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, think about the illustration of what these guys had to do, these four lepers. First of all, they're not the coolest people around. These people are hated, they're disdained, they're outcast, they're dirty, they're going to contaminate, nobody wants to be around them. I mean, these guys didn't have a lot going for them. They weren't the coolest, most popular people. They're probably the last people that are going to be trusted or listened to. But yet God used them to present the message, didn't he? God used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God used someone who was ugly. These four lepers, I'm sure they were ugly. I mean, their skin was rotting from the leprosy. These men who were disliked, and yet they went and they brought a message, and the message was kind of an unbelievable message, wasn't it?
Right.
I mean, they've been sieged. The enemy has been surrounding them. Why would the enemy just leave? And just leave all their tents empty? I mean, isn't it a pretty unbelievable message? Pretty far-fetched? I mean, the king is saying, yeah, right. I mean, are you serious? You expect me to believe this? But yet, if you think about it, even though it seemed far-fetched, and the king woke up in the middle of the night, you know, he couldn't sleep right because he was just thinking, you know, man, we got to check this out, even though it sounds, you know, it sounds weird. We need to check this out. But hold on a second. Was it really far-fetched when it was based upon God's word spoken by Elisha in verse 1? I mean, think about it. It's not that they were asking him to believe something based upon nothing. Because if these guys heard Elisha preach in verse 1 and say, thus saith the Lord, this is God's word coming from a preacher.
That's right.
that they'd seen the miracles. They'd known of Elijah before him. They knew Elisha. They'd seen the miracles. They knew the preaching. They knew the man. They knew that what he said is God's word. That's why they were even there listening to him. I mean, that's why the king's right-hand man was sitting in the service listening to Elisha preach, because they knew that this guy was a man of God. And, you know, it's funny how people seek out church when they're in trouble. You know, when they're starving, everything's going bad. That guy probably wasn't usually in church, but all of a sudden he's like, man, I need to go to church. So he's sitting in there, he's listening to Elisha preach, and he heard the message. He scoffed at it, he mocked at it. But really what these guys had to say was based on God's word, the message. And the message we bring of salvation, you know, we may not be much to look at. You know, we may not be that credible. But you know what? We're bringing God's word with us. We got the Bible. We got the word of the Lord. We have a more sure word of prophecy than even having an Elisha in our midst, because we have the written word of God. Infallible, inerrant, inspired, preserved. And so we have this word. This is our authority right here. This is what we can point people to and say, hey, this is why what I'm saying is true. Thus saith the Lord, just like Elisha said in verse 1. And so they had this unbelievable message that didn't sound right to people, but they had God's word to back them up. And they brought the message. They were probably, you know, first they were scoffed at and ridiculed. Nobody would listen to them. Finally, somebody came out and checked it out. But you know what? At least they went. And at least everybody else got to enjoy too. And everybody else got to partake of the benefit of getting all the food and spoils. And people's lives were literally saved, because people were dying of starvation. And their lives were saved. You know, we need to bring this message because it's an urgent message. Look at verse number 9. He said, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Notice, this day is a day of good tidings. As the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is a message that cannot wait until tomorrow. Look at the next thing they say. Hey, we need to bring this message today, because he said, if we tarry till the morning light, look at the latter part of verse 9, 2 Kings 7. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They're saying, look, we need to tell people before it's too late. There's going to come a time, you know, some mischief is going to befall us. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long this opportunity is going to last here, of this spoil being available. You know, if we wait until morning, if we don't just do this at night, he said, look, we're not going to get it done. We're running out of time. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. You see, the Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And these guys were smart enough to know that. Hey, we don't know how long we've got. We're doing wrong here by just gorging ourselves and stuffing our faces and laying up all these treasures upon earth. And by the way, that's the alternative here. The same applies in our life. Are you going to spend your life gorging your face and just feeding the flesh day in and day out? Because that's what these guys are doing. Remember, there's a spiritual application to this story. They had a choice. Should we keep laying up treasures? Remember how they kept hiding treasure? Are we just going to lay up treasures on this earth? Are we just going to gorge our face with all the food and all the pleasure and all the just gratifying of the flesh? Or are we going to care enough about somebody else to stop eating, to stop hiding up treasures, and to actually go and give the gospel, to give the glad tidings to somebody else who's dying, who's literally starving to death, and you're on your third meal? You're just trying to hide more gold and silver. What is that worth to somebody who's dying? And we can get caught up in the same thing. And look, you'd look at these guys and say that it would be disgusting, wouldn't you? If they knew people were dying in there, and they just kept sitting in those tents for days just eating and didn't tell anybody. Wouldn't you be disgusted with that? Wouldn't you be disgusted if people were starving and you knew that if the neighbor had food? You know, like the Bible says, if you know that your brother have need, he said, my little children, he said, if any... Hey, good night, it's on the tip of my tongue. Give me a second, I'll get it. I'll be out here. 1 John... It's on the tip of my tongue. It's one of those things. We're not going anywhere tonight until I remember this. But if any man, tonight it's on the tip of my tongue, seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion of him from him, how dwell? How does that start out? Help me out here. What do you got?
Whoso hath this world's good.
There we go. Man, that's the phrase I need. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, is it loving if I physically have money, I have food, and I knew that my next door neighbor is literally starving, and I just said, you know what, I'm going to hoard this to myself, I'm going to keep, you know, I just want to make sure that I can buy an extra soda, and I want to make sure I can have dessert and all this. You know, when I know that somebody's starving to death, you know, you'd say, you don't have love. How dwelt the love of God in you? And that's the same illustration here of these guys just feeding their faces, not caring that somebody else is starving to death. And that's like you come to church, you know, you're just feasting on God's word here. You're just feeding your face. You come to church and you learn and you learn and you learn. And we sit around here and the four of us, you know, the four of us that are here tonight, and obviously there are a lot more than four people here tonight, but you know, proverbial speaking, why don't the four of us just sit around, right, and just, we can just dig down into God's word and just, we can just really get fed and get in the meat of the word and the milk of the word. But you know, other people are starving to where they're dying, going to hell. They don't even know what this book says, how to go to heaven. And we want to just feed on it and feed it and feed it. And look, I don't blame these lepers for eating a meal. You know, they needed that meal to get the strength to go tell others.
Right.
You know, and I'm sure they came back for a second helping in the crowd. But you know what? It's not right for us to just sit around and say, well, you know, we got our small group here and this is our church and we're just happy with what it is and we just want to come and get fed and study. No, we've got to go out there and give the message to the people who need it the most, who don't have it at all. We need to go into the highways and hedges. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not be so busy laying up treasures that we don't have time to go give the gospel. I mean, don't get your whole life where it's just about making money. You know, and just lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did I tell you to turn to John 7? Look at John chapter 7. The urgency. They said, look, we've got to do this now, because if we wait, we might lose our opportunity. If we wait until the morning light, some mischief may befall us. We might die. We might get hurt. The Syrians might come back and kill us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how long these people are going to be gone for. We have the same urgency. We don't know how much time we have. And we don't know how much time they have. Somebody could be starving inside the city while these lepers wait. But look at the urgency in Jesus Christ's voice. Jesus Christ has been at this feast. And he's been preaching on a daily basis. He's been coming into the temple. He's been preaching and teaching God's word. People are listening to him. Some people are disputing with him. Other people are listening and learning. But he's preaching all this powerful preaching on everlasting life, on salvation that he's been doing over the last few chapters. And it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. So this is kind of Jesus' last opportunity with this particular group, right? People who've traveled to Jerusalem to be at this particular feast from all over the area, from outside of the area. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and what?
Cried.
Why? Because it was the last day. Why? Because it's the final chance. Why? Because there's urgency in his voice when he said, when he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem and where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on. So same thing as in the Old Testament. There was a division in the king's household. Some people didn't want to believe what these people had to say. other people did believe, and they wanted to go check and see if that spoil was really out there in the tents of the Sarah. But look at the urgency in Jesus Christ's voice. You know, Jesus Christ really cared. He isn't just sitting back, just, well, you know, fatalistically, just whatever happens, happens, you know. If God ordains it, you know, the elect, if they're the elect or whatever, like this Calvinist garbage, you know, well, you know, we just kind of do our best and I knocked a few doors, you know, I did my part. You know what, we need to go out soul winning and really understand what we're doing. You know, when we go out soul winning, literally people's lives are in the balance of heaven and hell. I remember when I first, that dawned on me one time. I was out soul winning and I said, you know, I want somebody to Christ. This is like literally 9 or 10 years ago back in California. I want somebody to the Lord. And I said to my soul winning partner, I said, you know, isn't it funny how we just kind of flippantly kind of like, hey, should we go soul winning today, you know? Yeah, let's go, you know, why not? Because that's kind of how we were that day. And then we got this person saved and it's like, you know, this person's eternity has been transformed just because we just, yeah, let's go. You know, we need to get serious and realize what we're doing when we're out there. It's not a game to me. You know, if it were a game to Jesus, he wouldn't have been screaming in the middle. I mean, he was yelling. You know, and sometimes people don't like a yelling preacher. But Jesus was a yelling preacher. I mean, he got in that temple and he cried out. Because it was the last day. Because he honestly loved and cared about those people. And I thank God that when people heard him cry out those powerful words of he that believeth on me. All these powerful words that he preached, they believed on him. They got saved. It's God's word that had the power and they got saved. But you know, how serious are we when we go out and bring the glad tidings, when we bring the gospel, do we really realize that people are in a worse condition than if they were starving to death? Because you know what? Going to hell is worse than starving to death. I mean, this is a worse death. This is the second death that they're being saved from. And we have what they need. I mean, we have the answer right here. We've got the truth right here. And we do not well. That's what those lepers said. You remember? We do not well if we're going to keep it to ourselves. We do not well if we're too busy with everything else or too busy taking care of ourselves and gratifying ourselves that we can't go out there and maybe face a little ridicule, you know? And every once in a while, I'll have somebody make fun of me. It's not that often. You ever go out soul winning and have somebody kind of try to make fun of you or call you a dirty name? Remember that one guy that we ran into, Brother Chris, that Muslim guy? You know, that guy was crazy. We knock on his door and this guy comes out and he's got no shirt on, real skinny guy. He was a Muslim guy, but he was a long-haired Muslim. And we said, hey, how you doing? You know, I just want to invite you to a Baptist church. And he's like, well, let me ask you something, you know. Are you going to build a mosque in your church? I'm like, huh? Are you going to build a mosque in your church? I'm like, what? You know, I think he had to say it like 3 times because I couldn't figure out, like, what? And then I said, no, we're not going to build a mosque in our church, you know. And then he just started, bang, 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 bang. He like slammed his own door. Like we were like 25 feet away, but he's just like slammed his screen, slammed. He was just like slamming things and bang, 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 bang. And you know what Chris and I did? We basically just said, you know what? That's it. We're done. I'm done soul winning. I'm sick of it.
It's a McDonald's.
And we went to McDonald's because we said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die from the tainted meat at McDonald's. No, that's not really what happened. You know what we did? We literally just laughed. You know, we walked away and just said, like, what just happened? What was that? And we laughed and not said next door. You know, and eventually you're going to find people that get saved. So what? You know, if somebody yells and curses you out because they just finished watching Fox News about some Ground Zero mosque, so they're just, I don't even know what that stupid argument's even about. But they just, hey, build a mosque in your church! You know, how do you build a mosque in a strip mall? You know, it's not going to work. You know, I don't know if there's room in there for them. I don't know where we're going to put the dome. You know what I mean? But it's just, you know, you're going to run into weirdos like that, right? I mean, the guy was a weirdo. The guy was crazy. You're going to run into people like that. You're going to have people criticize you. Sometimes I've gone to the door, and Brother Garrett and I, we were out soul winning a couple days ago. We knock on a door, and I start giving the gospel to this young college-age guy. And the whole time I'm giving him the gospel, his friends were making fun of him from the other room the whole time. And I mean, they were mocking Jesus. They were mocking the gospel. I mean, I was saying, like, you know, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I could hear him say, like, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You know, just like mocking and repeating things. And then somebody, like, rolled a ball to him. You know, like, while we're trying to give the gospel, somebody, like, rolled a ball. And it was really distracting this guy a lot. And he was really uncomfortable and embarrassed. This guy did not go to church at all. Because we asked him, you go to church? He said, no, don't go to church at all. But he wanted to hear the gospel. He was interested. I mean, he was very interested. I mean, even through it all, it was messing with my concentration. I almost lost my train of thought a couple of times, but, you know, I just kept going through it, kept showing, because he kept listening. You could tell he wanted to hear it. And we went through it with him. And, you know, got to the place where he understood it. He believed it. He said he wanted to be saved. You know, he believed on Jesus Christ. We get through the whole thing with him. And he sat there, and right there, in front of his friends that were making fun of him, you know, from, you know, I never even saw the friends. I could just hear him make fun, because they're hiding, you know, the little, they're so tough, you know, they're so bad and everything that they, you know, that they're hiding in some other room making fun of him. You know what I mean? They didn't come and face us. They didn't come and say anything to us, you know, the pansies. But they're in the other room, you know, making fun, blaspheming Jesus, literally. And basically, this guy bowed his head and prayed and received Christ as Savior.
Amen.
Even with the mockery of his friends. And you know that when he shut that door, he was mocked for doing it. I thought he might, I didn't think he was going to do it, just because I thought, you know, even if he believes what he's saying, it's going to be hard for him to want to just do this right here and now, to settle this right here and now with that going on. You know, I mean, are we going to let that stop us? You know, what if I mean, I could have let that get to my train of thought. And it was bugging me, because, you know, when distractions, I remember one time Brother Dave Berzins gave the gospel to this guy. And I mean, somebody in his driveway was blasting rap music so loud. I couldn't even figure out what Brother Dave was saying. And I've been saved for a long time, and I didn't even understand the gospel that he was presenting. And I know the Bible, but I'm like, I couldn't even follow him, because it's just blasting rap music, you know. But Brother Dave just keeps giving the guy the gospel, just doesn't miss a beat. Actually, he was right with the beat. You know, he's flowing with the beat. But anyway, he's giving this guy the gospel. He's going through the gospel with this guy. And the guy, I think he's just so used to it, because he's listened to so much rap music, that this guy, it was like, he wasn't even hearing the music. He was just hearing everything Brother Dave was saying. Yeah, okay, you know, he was just listening. He was answering Brother Dave's questions. And the guy got saved, like, with all that. And, you know. And the guy had cranked the music, a different guy, just purposely, because he didn't want him to hear the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
It was like, we got there, Brother Dave starts witnessing to him, and they cranked the music.
Yeah.
You know, just to burn us. But you know what? We can't let that stop us. I mean, there's going to be people that make fun of you. There's going to be people that curse you and you know, bless you out and whatever. There's going to be people who blast music and make fun of you. But you know what? If you really understand the condition of the lost, that they're going to hell, you know, it's worth it. Isn't it worth it?
Amen. That's right.
It's worth it. And you know, the joke's going to be on them one day. You know, and I'm not a vindictive person at all. But let me tell you something. Whenever we knock on the door and somebody laughs in our face and makes fun of us and slams the door, I always just walk away and just say, you know what, the joke's on them. You know, sometimes I'll even say something like, hey, I wouldn't want to be that guy on Judgment Day. Because the Bible says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And those people one day are going to stand before God at that great white throne of judgment, when the dead are delivered up from death and hell and the sea, and they stand before God, the dead, small and great, you know, we'll be alive already, because we've been alive for over 1,000 years at that point. But the dead will stand before God, small and great, and he's going to remind them and say, hey, You remember that preacher that came to your door? You remember you laughed at him, you made fun of him? You wouldn't even let your friend get saved? And you're going to sit here and tell me, oh, God, it's not our fault, we didn't know. He's going to say, you know what? You flat out said, you know, this is a joke. You flat out made fun of these people. You know, you sent them on their way, you cursed them out, and they were there because they loved you. You know, it's not always going to be a well-received message, especially coming from four lepers. You know, especially coming from somebody that they look down on or whatever. You know, sometimes people look down on me, they don't like me, they might look down on you for whatever reason. The prideful, arrogant people of this world might look down on you because of your race. They might look down on you just because of your financial status. They might look down upon you because of the way that you're dressed. They might look down on you for because you're ugly. You know, not anybody here or anything. But like, I'm just saying, whatever reason, they might look down on you and see something about you to pick apart. You know what I mean? Like, whatever it is about your appearance or maybe the way you talk. Maybe you're not that smooth with your tongue. You know, maybe you stammer and stutter a little bit. Maybe you're not very eloquent, or maybe your command in the English language isn't there. Or maybe like me, when I give the gospel to people in Spanish. You know, I don't sound like I'm, you know, a Castilian or something. I mean, you know, I do the best I can with it. I can definitely make myself understood, but, you know, I'm not perfect in Spanish by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? If God can use a pus-filled, leprous outcast who's not even allowed in the city because he's so just vile to them, because he's so contagious of them. And yet God's using that as the illustration of who he can use to give the message. I think he can use you and I. You know, and we need to see that there are people that need this message. They need the gospel. They need the good news. They need the glad tidings. And why would you be ashamed of glad tidings? It'd be one thing if God commanded us to just go out and just preach doom and death and hell to everyone. You know what I mean? That'd be pretty depressing. You know, if God commanded us to go door to door just telling everybody you're condemned, you're going to hell, there's nothing you can do, you will burn in hell. But that's not the message that we have. The message that we have is, hey, you can be saved right now.
That's right.
Today.
Amen.
Oh, but I'm an atheist. You can change that right now and believe on Christ right now. Amen. That's our message. Oh, I'm a Catholic. You can stop being a Catholic right now. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved this moment and quit praying to all these dead people and graven images and you can be saved right now. The message we have, good news, because it's inclusive to everybody. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So let's get out there. Let's not be like these guys that do not well, where we're sitting around looking at each other. Let's go out there and get the message to the people that really need it. Let's get out there, and this isn't a social club where we just get together and eat and drink and be merry. We need to get out there and take this word, this truth, and get the gospel to the lost. That's what God's called us to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to learn from this story, from this illustration, dear God. Help us to understand that we have the answer, we have the truth. People would like to know, just like those people that were starving in that city. They needed help, God. And there are people out there who would get saved if we would give them the gospel. But they're on their way to hell tonight because we're too busy eating and drinking and laying up treasures. Help us, dear God, to understand the urgency of the situation. Help us to understand the condition of the lost, that they're on their way to hell. And help us to bring that good news. Help us to bring those glad tidings, dear God. And I know you can use us, God. If you can use four lepers, if you can use that woman who'd been married five different times and she was living with a man she wasn't even married to, you used her to preach the gospel after she got saved. So I know you can use us, dear God. Use us in a powerful way in this city, dear God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.